Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Tonight's message comes from Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This, truly, this man was the Son of God." It was a couple of years ago, I was at a local elementary school where we had been doing an after-school basketball club for boys. And so one week, I'm sitting with the boys afterwards while they're waiting for their parents to come pick them up. And one of the boys, he and I got talking, and his older sister eventually showed up, and she was really interested in what it was that her brother was a part of. She was interested in who we were and why we were doing it, and had all sorts of questions. And so I told her that I was a pastor, and that at our church we wanted to give these boys something to do after school. We wanted to be able to teach them something about the game of basketball, but more importantly, we wanted just to talk with them about God. Well, she really perked up when I said that, because I soon found that she had a lot of questions about God, and many of them quite profound. It was an amazing little dialogue that we had there, because one of the things that frustrates me sometimes about being a pastor is I meet lots and lots of people who claim to be Christians, and yet in reality have no relationship with Jesus. Frankly, they know hardly anything of the gospel itself, but, you know, because they went to church as a kid, or they were once baptized, or because we just live in a relatively culturally homogenous area where we're expected to call ourselves Christians, well, they think they're okay. And yet, out of the mouth of babes, the truth really comes, because you see, this girl, she wasn't interested in pretending that she was something that she was not, or impressing me, or saying things the right way. No, she spoke as any non-Christian would. The question and answer time that we had, it reminded me so much of the times that I've been on mission trips internationally. The only difference was that this person with whom I was speaking, sharing the gospel, who had never heard the good news about Jesus, wasn't in some foreign country, but right here in my own backyard. But she asked me a lot of questions that afternoon, but my favorite one that she asked, though, was this. She said, "If Jesus was killed as a criminal on a cross, well, then why then do Christians wear the cross as their symbol?" Oh, that's a pretty good and fair question, right? It seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? Why would the tool of shame and death be the very symbol that we celebrate and we look to as our hope? I think one reason being that crosses are easier to wear around our necks than empty tombs, but that's another thing. I think in seriousness, what actually happened on that cross that would lead those of us who worship Jesus, who follow him, what happened that we would celebrate this very token of death? Well, if you have your Bibles open, I hope that you found in them Matthew 27 by this point, because there are a lot of passages in the New Testament we could turn to for explanations of the cross, many passages we could look to for explanations of the resurrection. But this Easter weekend, I want us to look at just one of these narratives of Jesus' death and resurrection. On Sunday morning, we'll look at Matthew's account of the resurrection, but this evening, we look at Matthew's account of the crucifixion. In both of these passages, Matthew shows us not just what happened, but what it really meant and what it means for you and me. And so this evening in verses 51 through 54, Matthew 27, we learn that the death and resurrection of Jesus brings reconciliation and life with God to those who see Him through the cross as the Messiah and Son of God. Now, I'll repeat this again on Sunday morning, but one of the things that we have to understand about Matthew's gospel here is that it's not only giving us a historical account of Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, Matthew is absolutely telling us history. It's important that we understand that. This really did happen. This is fact. But my point is that Matthew isn't just giving us facts. Because facts themselves are not self-interpreting. Right? I mean, you could walk into a room, look at a table, and on that table see a glass half filled with water, and you could conclude a number of different things just looking at the facts. Right? You could think to yourself, well, I guess somebody just filled up half a glass of water. You could say, well, maybe somebody filled up a whole glass and drank half, or maybe somebody filled up a whole glass and left it, forgot about it, and some has evaporated away. The point is that you don't know the whole story about that glass and about what has happened unless somebody comes and interprets those facts for you, right? Until somebody comes and tells you what actually happened here. And so what Matthew's doing is not just recounting the facts of Jesus' death. He's helping us to understand what Jesus' death means. As we'll see in verses 52 and 53, he's not even giving us a chronological play-by-play account here. No, he first talks about Jesus' death and what it means. And then he talks about Jesus' resurrection and what that means. And then he comes back to the cross. And so just backing up a bit to verse 50, Matthew writes, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. All right, so here's the fact. Jesus died. And then there's the explanation, what that death meant. And the key word in all of this is that word, behold. I love this word. The more and more I read the scriptures, the more and more I love it. Because behold, it is a command. The Greek word is a do, coming from the root, araho, meaning not just to look at something, but to experience it, to perceive it. My favorite, to discern what something means. We're going to see that command again on Sunday morning in chapter 28. But here in chapter 27, Matthew is challenging us to discern what the death of Jesus meant. Right? Here's what happened. Here's now what it means. The death of Jesus didn't just mean that now the drapes and the temple needed to be replaced. No, it means that our relationship to the God of heaven and earth has now been fundamentally changed. Because you see, the temple was God's dwelling place on earth. It was that unique place in creation where the glory of a perfect and holy God could dwell among His imperfect and unholy people. But God's presence wasn't in all the temple, in fact. No, it was in just a very special part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And if you were to go into the temple, there would have been multiple curtains in that labyrinth that really just prevented the people from ever even getting close to the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could do that, and only the high priest could enter into the very holiest of places. And this system wasn't in place to keep the people away. It was because God Himself said that the people could not come into His presence because of their sin. In fact, even the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself before he went in. And then he only went in once an entire year. You see, these barriers, these restrictions, they weren't God being mean or trying to be distant. It was to protect the people because they literally could not enter the presence of God without dying. And friends, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Of course, I can't personally convince you of that. There's a common belief today that, well, people are basically good, that as long as we try hard, God will accept us. As human beings, we're unwilling to accept the fact that we cannot be with God. But the Bible over and over and over again disagrees. The Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead because of our sin. We are objects now of His wrath, not His favor. And so maybe the first question this evening is that when you look inside, when you're honest with yourself, can you acknowledge that this truth? Can you acknowledge that you are separated from your Creator? That you cannot be in His presence now or after death? And can you accept maybe the hardest part of all this? That not only are you separated from your Creator, eternally separated from Him, but that there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Right? At best, a priest would offer sacrifices for himself, for the people, but he had to keep doing it because it was never enough. It didn't fully cover the gap between God and man. He had to keep doing it. In other words, there's no amount of religious activity, there's no amount of earthly sacrifices that could ever make us right with God. Which is why, then, God Himself would make the sacrifice. You see, Matthew tells us in verse 51 that this is why Jesus died. And that this is what the cross did. You see, first, Jesus is our true and better and perfect high priest. He is the one who can go into the presence of God and offer sacrifice on our behalf. But not only is He the true and better high priest, but He Himself is the sacrifice that is offered for our sin. And the reason that He alone could do this is because He alone was fully God and fully man, but without the stain of sin. And it's the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom that proves this to us. Matthew tells us the fact that the curtain was torn means there's no longer any separation between God and man. And the fact that it was torn from top to bottom means that it was God Himself who has removed this barrier. And so for those who look to come into the presence of God, not by their own doing, not by their own deserving, not by their own merits, but to come solely by faith that it is in Jesus alone that we may be right with God, we see that now we have access to our holy Creator. But we have more than just access. Whereas Jesus' death removed the barrier between God and us, it's also His resurrection that brings us into His very life. Matthew says next, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now again, remember, Matthew's not giving us a chronological play-by-play account. Instead, he's telling us what all of these events meant. He's not saying that when Jesus died on the cross at that moment, then the Old Testament saints rose from the dead. No, Matthew's now talking about the result of the resurrection, which would come on the third day. And so we see that whereas Jesus' death brought us access to God, it's His resurrection that now brings us into God's very life. Now, one of the instincts we've got to fight in this passage, and I know it's hard, but we got to do our best, is to fight that instinct to want all of the details, right? Like in our modern scientific minds, we want to know every single minute thing here. But if we get caught up in all those details, I think we'll miss the bigger point. And of course, that's not to say that there's anything wrong with having questions. We've all got questions. I've got a lot about these verses. Right, like what kind of bodies did these Old Testament saints have? Right, what did they look like? Did the living people who saw them, did they recognize who they were? And did they understand what was going on? Why don't we have any other accounts of this, like anywhere, right? I mean, this is a crazy passage. We could go on and on all evening with our questions. But do you see what's happening, though? Right, the more and more we become obsessed with finding answers to our minute questions, the less we think about Jesus. In other words, there's nothing wrong with having questions so long as those questions don't distract you from seeing God rightly. I mean, it's amazing. Matthew doesn't care, it seems, about the details of the resurrection of the dead. Because to him, That is a far smaller miracle than the fact that the Son of God Himself has conquered the grave. Right? Do you get what we're saying here? Jesus Christ has brought us into reconciliation with God. That's the greatest miracle that could happen. That's a much bigger deal than just the dead being raised, because the only reason the dead can be raised to life is because Jesus has risen. And so what Matthew shows us is how Jesus not only removes the stain of our sin from us, but grants us life. Again, we'll come back to this on Sunday morning when we explore the resurrection and what it means. But Matthew's point is to show us simply how it's not just access to God, but it's intimate, loving, living fellowship and relationship with God that Jesus accomplishes. Because just access to God alone, that's not enough. Right? Like as a pastor in this church, you have access to me, right? You can call me, you can text me, you can email me. You used to be allowed to actually come see me, right? You can drive by my house. You have access to me. But no matter what, when we're finished speaking, ultimately you leave. You go away. Praise God, right? But there's access, yes, but there's still a barrier, right? We're not in the same family. But with Jesus doesn't just give us access to God so you can just call out to Him every so often when you really need something. No, Jesus brings you into God's family that you may now live with this eternal God. The cross has removed the barrier, and the resurrection has brought us into the life of God. But we see finally this evening, the cross does one more thing. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I mean, look at what happens here. The cross, Jesus' death, what does it do? It brings us knowledge of who Jesus is. I mean, think about these Roman soldiers. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't know anything about the promised Messiah who was to come. They likely knew very little about his preaching ministry, very little about his miracles. They're just doing their job. They're standing there, and all they know is that here's this Jewish rabbi who had made certain claims. Many people had followed him. But really, these soldiers have no other explanation, no other evidence about who Jesus is other than watching his execution. Right? What evidence do they have to tell them who Jesus is? Just his death. All they had to work off of was watching this man die. And what does that tell them? That truly, this was the Son of God. Right? I mean, earlier in the text, we see that the Jewish leaders mocked Jesus. Right? Those who had the scriptures, who had the promises of God, who had the covenant of God, they didn't recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these things. But for this Roman soldier, the death of Jesus convinces him of the truthfulness of Jesus' claim. The Jews mocked Jesus. This Roman stands in awe of him. You see, here we see why the cross is the central symbol of our faith. Right? Here's the answer to that little girl's question. This is what the cross does. Jesus, as the promised Messiah and unique Son of God, is seen most clearly in his passion and death. In other words, there is no full and right apprehension of Jesus apart from the cross. Just as his teaching doesn't show us fully who Jesus is, just as his miracles, his signs, his wonders don't give us faith in who he is, not even the resurrection itself, all by itself, can give us full knowledge of Jesus. It's the cross. It's Jesus' suffering and death that shows us who he is. Why? Because it is His single sacrifice that shows you and me that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As I said a moment ago on Sunday morning, we're going to spend much more time on the resurrection. We're going to see what it means to be alive in Jesus. But first, understand that there is no life in Jesus until we have received the blessings and the benefits of His death. His death meant the death of your death. Friend, do you know this evening that you deserve death because of your sin? I mean, do you even know that you have sin? Do you know that you are not right with God? But do you also know that in Jesus' cross, there is now the forgiveness of sin. There is now the purification of evil. There is now reconciliation with God. Do you believe this truth? Have you received Jesus? For you see, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Heavenly Father, we ask that in this time that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would give us life, illumination, understanding, that we could truly behold the cross. Father, we pray for Your glory, for Your name's sake, that You would speak Your life and Your light into our lives right now. That God, You are not limited by a building. We don't have to be in a building to be walking in Your presence, to hear Your voice. That the earth is Yours and the fullness thereof. And so right now, I pray that You would lead many into Your salvation. That You'd give them the courage to reach out, to talk with one of us. And then, Father, I pray for we who are Christians, we who are followers of Jesus, that Your Spirit would stir in our souls right now, that the cross would be as lovely and as life and hope-giving right now as it was when we first believed. And so lead us in this time of response. Speak Your life, speak Your truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask You these things.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.